in Luke's writing of the Acts of the Apostles that took place after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, we're told that the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul. The description continues of a time in which everyone shared their possessions and lived in harmony, so much so that there was not one needy person among them. Not only that, but the apostles had great power when they talked to folks about their experience of the resurrection. This sounds idyllic. Everything was going according to plan and even better. The unfortunate reality is that this picture faded with time, and apparently in nearly no time at all. In the passages that follow, we hear of a man named Joseph from Cyprus who sold a field and brought the money and laid it at the disciples' feet. But then in just one verse later, in a time frame that seems like the blink of an eye, we are told of the story of Ananias and Sapphira. This Ananias is not the father of the high priest Caiaphas, who was involved in the judgment of Jesus. This is a follower, one who presumably had been with the disciples and Jesus during his lifetime. And the story that follows is troublesome, to say the least. I want to share this story with you because it is left out of our lectionary readings for Sundays and needs to be addressed. As a matter of fact, the People's New Testament commentary warned that if we choose to ignore the difficulties of this passage, we run the risk of turning the Bible into a cafeteria, where we get to choose to accept the passages we like and throw away those that make us uncomfortable. We do that often enough, so let's not do it today. The story of Ananias and Sapphira. A man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. "Ananias," Peter asked, "why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God." Now when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard of it. The young men came, wrapped up his body, then carried him out and buried him. After about an interval of 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of God, the Lord, to the test? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately, she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men came in, they found her dead. So they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard of these things. That's a tough one. Peter has taken his designated place as a leader of the church. Today, in this event, Peter doesn't shine the face of Jesus who died so that we may be saved from our sins. He's quick to place blame and quick to condemn both Ananias and Sapphira to the point of death. And so we can see that even in the early days of the church, there were human beings who made mistakes in all places. The followers and the leaders. And the claim has been made that this story is in keeping with several other Old Testament stories that point to the severity with which God punishes sin. And that certainly seems to be true in this case. There are many stories, especially in the Old Testament, in which folks who are performing seemingly naive acts, such as touching the Ark of the Covenant, are slain by God. It would be foolish indeed to ignore the depth and severity of sin and its ongoing results, and it would be foolish as well to ignore the ever-devilish human ego in events such as these. What it seems that we have is a story about several folks who had forgotten what Jesus said, who Jesus was, and decided that their way was the better way. Ananias and Sapphira behaved in a way that reeks of ego and deception. It was known that everything that was sold was to be shared. Apparently, there was full use of the property as long as it was in your possession, but once it was sold, the entire amount was shared for the good of all. And these two thought they wouldn't get caught. No one would ever be the wiser. We'll give the group our fair share, and we'll save some for ourselves. No harm will be done. We'll all be better off. And as we see, once again, nothing can be hidden from God. But couldn't Peter have said, here's your chance to come clean? Here's the opportunity for you to make this right. Jesus said, forgive 70 times 7. It seems that Peter has had another one of his fairly common and thankfully temporary human lapses. This one, unfortunately, ends in death. And what do we hear is the response in each instance of these seemingly untimely deaths? We hear, quote, and great fear seized all who heard these things. And the second instance we have added, great fear seized the church and all who heard of these things. But why? If only Ananias and Sapphira were deceptive and driven by their own greedy needs, why is it that everyone is seized with great fear? You may or may not know it, but I'm in recovery for road rage. I haven't been to a 12-step program or anything. I've just been trying to do my deep yoga breaths and think nice thoughts when I want to scream out nasty and vile comments on the road. Tom will assure you, as will my children, that I'm apparently convinced that no one on earth has the driving skills that I do. I'm more than quick to pick up on the many and varied flaws that occur when others are driving. And the one that I no longer comment on, or at least not with any regularity, but still cannot help but notice, is when a state trooper has someone pulled over on the side of the road on the interstate, and everyone in the far left lane has decided that it is necessary to slow down below the speed limit. I have to confess, I think of a speed limit as a speed guideline. That said, I wonder what folks are thinking. Tom has assured me that the law is that those in the near lane have to slow down below the speed limit, but I'm not talking about that lane. I'm talking about the far lane. What are they afraid of? Why do they need to slow down? Frankly, that could cause more wrecks when folks had to slam on their brakes unexpectedly when going 70 or 75-ish miles an hour. Is it like those gathered on that horrible day that Ananias and Sapphira were struck down have a guilty conscience? Did they know that just a little bit ago they were doing the same thing? That none of us is scot-free when it comes to fudging on our taxes, going over the speed limit, condemning those with whom we don't agree, or any number of other things. Remember that the Lord of love, the Lord of life, the Lord of life brought forgiveness and continues to bring forgiveness to those who ask for it. That does not mean that we can live recklessly and carelessly. It means that when we realize our faults, we will be forgiven. We need not be seized with fear. Thanks be to God. Amen.